Amen. Praise our Lord. All right. Praise our Lord. Hey, take your Bible. Find Mark chapter 1. It just occurs to me. It didn't occur to me in the first service. Probably occurred to the people out there as they're listening to me drone on and on. I hadn't preached for like 3 weeks. I got a Christmas Eve in there, so that helped a little bit. But I'll try not to unload 3 weeks worth of sermons on you in one shot here, okay? I know the body can't take with so much, but Mark chapter 1, we're going to have a lot to cover here, all right? And I'm going to explain to you a little bit about how we're going to approach this sermon series, all right? Because it'll be a little different from the way that we've done it at times before. But man, I tell you what, it's good to be back with you. Praise the Lord for the great Sunday you all had worshiping together last week and in your Bible study groups. And praise the Lord for the word that was brought by Pastor Mac. I was encouraged to know that it just doesn't matter. Amen? Anyway, it was a great sermon. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and catch up on that, and you'll kind of catch that, because that may be kind of an inside joke, but it was a great message for any day, but particularly for starting off the year. So, Brother Mac, thank you. Appreciate you opening up God's Word last week. And the Sunday that we missed because of snow, I did get to sermonize just a little bit, decided to bring the kids and the wife down in the family room and kind of did a little something for them that I was going to do here. I planned on doing a dramatic kind of one of the dramas. I've done those for Christmas, but the past 2 years, I've been snowed out. So I don't know if it's just not the Lord's will for me to do this particular drama or what, but I did it for them that Sunday, and I guess it went all right. They showed up the next day, but Mark chapter 1, and what we're going to be doing is in your notes, take your note page out, you're going to see something different on the back. The back has something called for like further study. And really what we're going to do is we're going to be moving through the Gospel of Mark at a fairly brisk pace, mainly because the Gospel of Mark is written at a very fast pace. In fact, interestingly enough, the key word, most commentaries agree, the key word of the Gospel of Mark, it sounds kind of strange, but it's the word immediately. It's like used 40-some times in the Gospel of Mark. And really what you see is Jesus just moving in a very active way amongst people ministering. And that's really what is chronicled in the Gospel of Mark. And it's each of the four Gospels have their own kind of theme and bent. And the Gospel of Mark really is very much just about what I said up here. It is remarkable, and it's about Jesus as sovereign, servant, and as Savior. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at either a portion of a chapter or walk through a chapter each week. And then the further study is I'm going to give you some stuff, and I really want to encourage you, either with your family or on your own or with your wife, however you want to do it. Teenagers, you can do this on your own. You to take that further study section and for you to rerun the chapter that we talk about on Sunday someday during the week. All right? And give you some things to think through there. Many of you are going to be in, you're in Bible study groups. I encourage you to do that. Our youth and adults, many are starting off the book of James today. The book of James is very practical. The Gospel of Mark will kind of will show you how Jesus as your Lord lived out a lot of what you're going to see in the book of James practically, and also greatly encourage you to see the Lord's power in your life to live out the practical things you'll study about in James if you're going to one of our Bible study groups, and I sure hope you are. I can't emphasize that enough. So a lot of opportunities for you in this new year. Well, I want to invite you to do some. Take Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read verse 1 out loud together. So guys, put that on the screen if you would. And let's read this verse out loud together. Then I'm going to walk you through the chapter, okay? Let's go. Ready? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now before you sit down, let me tell you something about that word gospel. It's a word, if you've been to church very long, you've probably thrown it around. Gospel. Most of us know it means good news. Let me give you a little deeper understanding of gospel, the word gospel, that they would have thought of back when they first read this. Remember, Mark is writing this gospel. Mark is his Roman name. His Jewish name was John. That's why oftentimes he's called John Mark. Mark, in writing this gospel, is writing to an audience mainly of Gentiles in the Roman Empire. They're folks that may not really know much of the Jewish history and the Jewish prophecy. All right? Well, when he said gospel, this is what they thought of when they heard that word. Gospel in the Roman Empire meant this. Gospel was a joyful announcement that was being made by Caesar. What he is saying here in this first verse is he is making it very clear that what you're about to study, what you're about to read, what you're about to hear about is about a joyful announcement. Good news that doesn't come from Caesar, but that is of Jesus Christ. And who is he? They asked. Is he Caesar? Is he a religious leader? Let me tell you who he is. He is the Son of God. So that's what we're going to be studying in the weeks ahead. We're going to be learning about this joyful announcement from our remarkable, sovereign, serving Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us, beginning this day, to even better understand the Gospel of Mark. Lord, help us to understand, Lord Jesus, how you indeed are the sovereign, how you are such a servant in the Gospel of Mark, willing to serve, even though you're the sovereign, and ultimately willing to serve to the point of being our Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, may the words that I share today, may the meditation of my heart, may be pleasing to you in your sight. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for being our mighty fortress. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Today I want you to see that the theme of chapter 1, the first point that John Mark wants to get across is this. Jesus has authority. Jesus is the authority. In fact, you know what? Each and every day, you pretty much recognize the authority of Jesus. In fact, you recognized it when you went from writing 2010 to writing 2011 just a few days ago. And boy, it's amazing how fast it seems like. It just seems like yesterday I was writing 19, you know, in front of the year on the calendar. And there are folks here in this congregation this morning, you've never in your life can even fathom or remember writing the word 19 in a year. To you, that's like olden days. That's like stuff you read about in history class. Well, you know what? When you write the date 2011, what you're doing, whether you realize it or not, what your classmates, what your colleagues, what your co-workers, what your neighbors, what your family members are doing, whether they realize it or not, they are recognizing the authority of Jesus. Now, whether they like it or not, they're doing that, because I tell you what you're doing, you write 2011, is you're writing A.D. 2011, or 2011 A.D. You can put it either way you want. It kind of depends on your preference. And A.D., I remember when I was young, I used to think A.D. meant after death, because if B.C. meant before Christ, I thought A.D. meant after death. It doesn't. It's Latin initials, Anno Domini, which means, catch this, year of our Lord. Around 500 A.D., a monk by the name of Dionysius, what he did is he was trying to figure out how many years it had been since Jesus had been resurrected. And back during his time, what you did is the way you wrote a year was like this. You wrote it based on how many years that emperor had been ruling. So, for instance, you might would write the date as, well, the 23rd year of the reign of Caesar Augustus. That might would be how you would write it. He didn't like that. He was tired of doing that, so he decided this. He would try to figure out what year Jesus was born, and he was going to start dating it from that time. Now, in your nice new study Bibles that a lot of you have, maybe you got one for Christmas, you'll notice when you look up, a lot of times it'll tell you that Jesus was born around 4 or 5 B.C. And you'll say, well, I don't get that. And like kids, you'll go, well, why? So Jesus was born before Christ. Now, understand this. Years later, and now with kind of more research and us having pulled together many more of the original manuscripts of Scripture than Dionysius had as a monk, we've now come to understand that is most likely Jesus was born a few years before the date that he picked. But understand this. When you write the year 2011, you're doing exactly what Dionysius wanted you to do. You are recognizing the authority of Jesus as the Lord and the Savior. So understand this. As you walk through your everyday life, you're recognizing the authority of Jesus. Now, some people don't like that. In fact, in the People's Republic of China, even though they have the Chinese calendar, you know, you got like the Year of the Monkey and stuff like that. You've heard of that, you know. You go to a nice Chinese restaurant, sometimes they'll give you a free calendar. Well, understand this. The People's Republic of China now actually has adopted the same year because they're doing business with most of the world that is using this as the year 2011, but they don't like the term A.D., so they have adopted the term, and some folks in America have done this, where they call it BCE, for before Christ, which means before common era, or CE, which means the common era, because they're not wanting to embrace this whole picture that this is the year of the Lord Jesus. It's so interesting, though, that whether or not they like it, they're still dating it that way, 2011. But why? Why embrace Jesus as your authority? Well, I want you to know that AD means something else to me. AD means authority demonstrated. You're going to see that in Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to walk you through it. Take your note page, and I want you to write down the 7 ways that Jesus demonstrates his authority. Then I'm going to give you a response to this, all right? So in John, right here, what we find is in Mark chapter 1, you're going to get introduced to John the Baptist. Verse 2 says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In verse 4, this character is on the scene. John is his name. John appeared baptizing. We call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He's baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John pretty much had the same sermon every day, and it was a one-word sermon. You'd show up, crowds were coming out, and he would preach his sermon, and it would begin and end with this word, repent, 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 repent. He was calling the people to come to understand that they needed to repent of their way of life and of their sins. I tell you what, you don't always hear that kind of preaching anymore. He was bold, but man, folks came because down deep, many of us, we know that we need to repent, don't we? We know that we need to turn away from sin, and we need to embrace a new way of life. Well, he was preaching about repentance and then the forgiveness of sins. And that's something we ought to always remember. We ought to always remember that we are called to share with people that Jesus, as the authority, has told us that he came into this world to forgive sins. You know, when you talk about the gospel, you know what the joyful announcement is? That Jesus came and lived a perfect sinless life and gave his life in payment for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. And the question of all time is this: will you embrace Jesus as the authority, as the Lord, as the Savior of your life? Will you embrace him? Have you done that? Well, I hope today you'll do that if you haven't done that. Well, John the Baptist is preaching. He's preparing the way. And verse 5 tells us all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Man, this guy's having a dramatic effect on the crowds, on the community. Verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You know, I wonder if I wore like camel's hair and a leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey, I wonder if I could get a lot of folks to come out here from Richmond or something like that. Mike could. They were flat coming out to the country to hear this brother preach. And then he says, he preached saying, after me, catch this, after me comes he who is mightier than I. Right there, John the Baptist is looking at him and he's telling him, listen, you think I'm a great preacher? You think I got a good word for you? Well, there's another one coming, and he's mightier than me. He's mightier than I. The strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And then listen to what he says. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, right here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark makes it very clear to us. You might think John the Baptist was a great preacher. They thought he was a great preacher back then. You might think somebody else is greater, this or that, but bottom line is this, is no one is greater than Jesus. And I'll give you a specific way that he demonstrates his greatness and his authority. It's right there in verse 8. I baptized you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, write this down, Jesus has authority, here's your number one, to give the Holy Spirit. You see, you know what, I'm privileged as a pastor, I'll baptize folks. And they'll come and they'll get baptized in that water, which is the symbol, which is a symbol of us, you know, our old life, you know, dying and being put away, and the confession of our sins and our repentant heart, and us being raised to walk a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just a symbol. You know what? Jesus is the one who has the authority to actually give you the Holy Spirit. So understand this. My job is simple. John the Baptist understood that. His job was simple. My job is simply to proclaim and to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. understand that. Why should you respond to Jesus? Why should Jesus be your Lord and Savior? Because he's the only one who can give you the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you study this book of the Bible, you see such a demonstration of Christ's power at work throughout the Gospel of Mark. You're going to see that. Right here in chapter 1, I want to give you a taste of that as you get towards the middle and end of chapter 1, because you need to understand who we're talking about here. Jesus just isn't just any religious leader. Jesus just isn't a great teacher. And these folks ended up thinking all of that about Jesus. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins and gives us the Holy Spirit to live in our lives. You're saying, you know, I'm into this new year, and last year, you know, I tried to do some things, and I did it for a while, but then I kind of ended up failing, or, you know, kind of ended up just quitting at whatever I was pursuing. Understand this. In this year, you and I, we can constantly seek to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. John the Baptist tells them he's coming and he can give you the Holy Spirit. So first of all, he has the authority to give the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 9, look at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came. I talked about those two words. Jesus came on Christmas Eve. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Hey kids, have you ever wondered, why would Jesus be baptized? That doesn't always make sense to us. Real basic, simple answer I'll give you. Why was he baptized? Jesus was baptized because sinners were baptized. Jesus isn't a sinner. Jesus never sinned. That's why it's a good question to ask. Why was he baptized? He was baptized to identify with us as sinners. Jesus wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. Jesus was baptized because he wanted to identify with sinners. He wanted us to know that he has come for us. And you'll see that through the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is not afraid to get close and personal and to touch the lives of the down and out and the suffering, but also those who sin and struggle. Jesus has authority. What's his authority? It's rooted in his identity. Write that down. You see, he's baptized, and when he comes up out of the water, look at what happens. Immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And listen, a voice comes from heaven. You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God the Father speaks, and I hear the echoes of Isaiah chapter 53, where the Father is saying, this is my Son. He is doing my will. So right here in chapter 1, we are being told that what Jesus was going to do, what his mission was all about him doing God's will of changing lives. You see, Jesus' authority is rooted in who he is. It's rooted in his identity. Jesus is the very Son of God. You are my beloved Son. You know, something you need to remember in this new year is you need to remember who you are as a believer in Christ. You need to remember your identity. You are a child of God. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, you are a child of God. You need to understand, as a child of God, he's given you his Holy Spirit. Part of the good news of the gospel is that God is our Father. And you may be here, and you may feel like it's, you've never had a good relationship with your earthly father. Well, you know what? As a believer in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. As an earthly father, guys, sometimes we feel like that we're just, you know, kind of major screw-ups, and we just can't get our act together. And here, another year has come and gone, and we weren't quite the dad that we wanted to be. Understand this. Understand who you can take your leadership from. You have a heavenly Father as a believer in Christ, sir. You do. You can look to him. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Number three, you're going to see Jesus now. The Bible says in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. And it tells us that he's being tempted. That he's being tempted by Satan. Now, the Gospel of Mark, of Matthew and Luke, they give us more explanation of what Jesus does here. But I want you to get this. Jesus demonstrates his authority over temptation. And you need to hear this, because understand how Jesus deals with the temptation. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. We've been told that. But Jesus, when he responds to the temptation, and the other Gospels give us this insight, he doesn't respond out of his divinity. He doesn't respond out of his nature as God. He responds out of his human ability. Now, of course, you know, sometimes we'll face temptation, and people say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus, you know, he was tempted, and he didn't sin. Tempted, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. We'll say, yeah, well, he's the Son of God. Well, understand this. When Jesus is tempted, he doesn't respond to the temptation out of his nature as God. He responds to it out of his ability as a human being. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus doesn't supernaturally, like, you know, zap the devil. What does he do? He quotes Scripture. He quotes the Bible. You see, you and I, we can know that when we face the spiritual battle, we have the same resource that Jesus uses. We have God's Word. Psalm 119 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In that hymn that you sang earlier, or that you listened to if you weren't singing it, Martin Luther, Mighty Fortress is Our God, it says, with one mighty word shall we fell him. You see, when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to the evil one, and I'm going to be teaching a series on this starting this Wednesday night, Lord willing, that'll go for about 4 weeks, called The Invisible War. And we're going to talk about how we've been armed for the battle against the evil one, because this is indeed a spiritual battle. You see, part of your frustration perhaps in 2010 may have been the fact that, well, you know, we were just lazy, or we weren't disciplined enough. But part of what we battled in 2010 and in all the previous years that we've lived is we have battled spiritual forces. And you know what? In 2011, there's going to be some spiritual warfare in life. Different ways that there's spiritual battles. And you know what? Recognize today, Jesus has authority. He has authority over temptation. You can resist the devil. You can refuse to be intimidated. But for that to happen, I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to recognize your temptation. There are certain temptations that are great for each of us. There are certain things that we're a bigger target for than others. You got to remember God's Word. That's why it's important for us to study the Scriptures together. That's why it's important for us to not just come and snack on God's Word on Sunday morning, but for us to take in God's Word and to find a way to do that throughout the week. You know, you're going to need to hear from the Lord tomorrow too, okay? And what about Tuesday? What about Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Jesus has authority over temptation. Picks up and the story goes on here. It says now all of a sudden in verse 14, now John's been arrested now. We're now a little further down the road in the ministry of Jesus. A few months later, probably about a year later actually, Jesus comes now into Galilee and he's proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 15 saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. And it says, passing then along the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus says to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Now, it says here that they immediately left their nets and started following him. Interesting, though, here what you do is you see Jesus has authority over individuals. And when you see the disciples called like this, and you see them just drop their nets and just seemingly leave everything behind and start following Jesus, I don't know about you, but in my life, I can be like, man, these guys just got with the program, and they got with the program fast. Me, it's like sometimes in my walk, it's kind of like this, you know, up and down. Interesting, when you research a little bit more about the call of the disciples, this is probably at least the second time that Jesus is dealing with them about a year later, even in a different kind of part of the country. John chapter 1 tells us that right when Jesus is there and the episode with John the Baptist, that he sees some of these guys. And they even kind of hang out with him for a little bit of time. But then they kind of go back to their routine. But here now in Mark chapter 1, you're clued into the rest of the story. Now he says, hey, listen, why don't you just drop that, and why don't you really embrace following me? And I'll tell you what will happen. You follow me, I will make you fishers of men. basically what he's saying, I'm going to take your ordinary life and I'm going to give you an extraordinary mission in life. And that's a great lesson for each and every one of us as we begin this 2011, as we move forward into 2011, is understand this. Jesus has authority over us as individuals. It's amazing to think about these guys who embrace God's mission. Think about John. John would go on to become the bishop of Ephesus. Peter would go on to have influence over the whole Roman Empire, would go on to be in Rome itself. What about Andrew? We believe Andrew perhaps reached as far as the border of Russia with the story of Jesus Christ. Where might God take you this year? What might God lead you to embrace and be about this year? Have you recognized His authority over you as an individual? I hope you have. I hope you will. Then you see in verse 21, it says they went into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, that was like headquarters for Jesus, all right? And here now, immediately on the Sabbath, He enters a synagogue and He starts teaching. Jesus is teaching. And here what you see about Jesus is Jesus has authority when it comes to His teaching. He has authority to speak the truth. And Jesus, when He teaches, the Bible says in verse 22 that they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And that's a sad verse in many ways to me as a preacher. Because the scribes, they were like the preachers of that day. And what that tells me is to the scribes, they kind of had a lot of knowledge up here, but there wasn't a lot of passion in the preaching, and it evidently wasn't about seeing lives change. Because when lives start to get changed, people start saying, man, his teaching is different. It's one with authority. It's amazing. It's astonishing. What we need to understand is this. May we never as a church, may we never just become kind of a book religion. May we never just become people who are just becoming smarter. I hope we get smarter. I hope we grow in the Lord intellectually. But may we always understand that Jesus is about touching lives in a very real, practical, life-changing way. How might God's truth be taken into your life this year and begin to change your life in a practical way? You know, God's Word is meant to be authoritative in our lives. Jesus has that authority. Jesus wasn't just about giving people warm fuzzies and some nice, cute stories. No, He opened God's Word and He taught with authority. This week ahead, take Mark chapter 1 and experience God's Word. Experience some of it on your own. Experience His authority in your life. The book of James, you'll come to this verse in your Bible studies. Youth and adults will this semester. Understand this. This season, understand this. It says not just to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. He speaks with authority. And then you see two other demonstrations. In verse 23 and to the end of the chapter, you see Jesus have authority, write this down, over Satan and demons. And then you see Him show authority over sickness. So he shows authority over evil, and He shows authority over pain and suffering. He has authority in these areas too. And He demonstrates it. Verse 23 tells us that immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus rebukes him in verse 25, says, "Be silent and come out of him." And in verse 26, the demon, the unclean spirit, comes out. Now, you know what? In our Western world right there, we don't even totally know what to do with that except want to read it quick and move on. Because we live in a world, in the Western world, that typically is anti-supernatural, that presumes to be intellectual and scientific. But you know what? You go to parts of Africa and parts of Asia where we would say, oh, they're third world. They're not as smart as we are. Well, I tell you what. There are testimonies from folks over there, our missionaries even, who will tell you of how God has worked in supernatural ways. Jesus has authority, folks, and He demonstrates it. I tell you what, there was a, not too long ago, went to see a person, and this person was in a psychiatric ward, And I praise God. We've got a number of professional counselors that attend church here. And I'm not a professional counselor. That's not my training. That's not really my background. I don't even know that that's really my giftedness or whatever. But a person asked for me. And I went and I was talking to the person, spent some time with the person. I just took the Bible and I just opened up. I just started reading the Bible some with him. And he pulled his Bible out. Started reading the Bible. And I'm telling you what. And I don't really know what to make of this. But this person, he physically, visibly began to, something started happening. Started struggling. Started to have trouble breathing. And I'm kind of like this, you know. I'm like, man. You know, I'm getting concerned for him, you know. And I said, let's just pray. We just kind of joined hands, joined arms, and we just started praying. And this brother, in the midst of his praying, first it was a struggle. And I'm telling you straight up. All of a sudden, he starts quoting scripture. You go back to God's word, dealing with temptation. God's word hid in his mind and his heart. I'll tell you what, this convicted me this week about how we need to focus a little bit more on memorizing some scripture, because you don't know when you're going to need to call it up. This brother starts quoting scripture. Time we said amen, I'm not kidding, I don't get spooked out by this, but he was breathing more normal. Now I'll tell you, he was tired. He said amen, he looked at me and it was like he was exhausted. I hadn't been there that long. And I said, you want to go lay down and get some rest? He said, yeah, I think I'm going to go do that. I don't know what all the brother's dealing with. And I'm glad he's getting a lot of professional care and counsel and treatment. But don't ever forget the Lord Jesus has authority. That's something we're going to have to recover. And what about sickness? Because we know what it's like. We pray for somebody to get better and what do they end up doing? Well, they die anyway. And I don't know about you, but every now and then that kind of just irritates me, to say the least. And I don't always understand that. Well, understand this, Jesus does have authority over sickness, and I hope you believe that today. It says in verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And they immediately told him about her, and he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. He said, well, that's what I expect to happen, and that's not what happened. You know what we don't do a very good job of? I thought about this some over the break. We don't do a very good job of remembering the times when he does actually bring physical healing. What do? Well, it's glad to see you're doing better, and we're on to the next thing. And then it doesn't turn out exactly how we put on our list. I was sort of like, well, God, where are you? And where are you? Understand this. I didn't say, write down, Jesus will heal someone the way you want them healed every time you ask him. What did I say? I said, he has authority over it. What I have to try to remember is, he has the authority. And that's why we pray according to the Lord's will. And we rejoice for the healing. And we rejoice and we can celebrate over heaven. We can do both. We need to understand this. We rightly so in many ways, we have come to respect in this country the medical profession, and I have a lot of respect for the medical profession. But I have been in many rooms, if you haven't been, where I'll see a doctor finally walk in, and they're like, we've done all we can do. Ultimately, all of us have to recognize who's the real authority. And I'm telling you today, the authority is Jesus, and he's a good shepherd. He's a loving God, and he shows great compassion towards us. Down in verse 40 this week, read the episode of how he deals with the leper. What was astonishing is no one showed love towards lepers back then. Jesus has authority over sickness. And ultimately, though, what you see in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus has authority over our greatest problem of all, over sin itself. And he has the victory. So how do you respond? I think you respond by submitting to his authority. Have you done that? Have you submitted to his authority? John the Baptist ultimately submitted to the authority of Jesus? Are you serving with his authority? I think that's the second response in 2011. I will serve under his authority. Have you activated yourself as a disciple? It's interesting. Peter's mother-in-law, as soon as she's made better and healed, what does she do? She didn't lay around for a week or two. As soon as she's better, she's up serving. It's a picture of what disciples ought to be like. We ought to be serving. That's what we ought to be doing. And then finally, we ought to share. We ought to share with his authority. The disciples are going to learn that. They're going to learn that in the weeks ahead. They're going to learn how they have to share with his authority, not on their own. So you remember that in 2011. You know, we're getting ready to sing a song now. As we sing this song, it's got one central, simple response to it. And I want you, as you sing this song, to spiritually embrace the meaning of the song. It says, "We fall down." It's the picture of submitting to the Lord Jesus. So the response today, where we start in response to Mark chapter 1, is simply saying, "Lord Jesus, I fall down. I submit to you." Have you done that in your life? Have you submitted to the Lord's authority in your life? If you haven't, as we sing this song, I invite you to come forward and talk to one of our ministers and let us know that you're ready to submit your life to the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to surrender your life. Maybe you haven't been baptized as a believer. Maybe you have been professing Christ as your Lord and Savior for like 15, 20 years, and you've never identified with Him through believer's baptism. Mark chapter 1 teaches you right there. He wasn't slow about identifying with you. Don't be slow about identifying with Him. This day, why not this day say, I'm going to be baptized as a believer. Make that profession of faith. Maybe you're ready to unite with this church family. We invite you to come during the song. We'll pray with you and talk with you about that. So let's stand on our feet. Let's bow our heads and let's submit to the Lord. Father, as we sing this song now, respond to you. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, help us this day to remember your authority in our lives. Minister among us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. Feet of Jesus, the greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Take some opportunity this week. Study Mark chapter 1. Get to know the Lord better and better this week and how remarkable He is. Hope you'll go to Bible study now and get in a group and embrace that in this new year. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
holy.